But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
We sometimes find some of the words that Christians use a little bit daunting, because we hear words and terms that we don't use in everyday life, but yet when the gospel is being preached, yet these words seem to crop up quite a bit. Maybe we have been Christians for quite some time and we're used to the words and we sort of take them for granted and don't actually think about them anymore to be clear in our minds as to what exactly is meant. So that's why over these Sunday evenings we've been looking at some of these words associated with salvation. We've looked at the word sin, regeneration, repentance, faith, and justification. And there are very good reasons why the next word that we might look at would be the word sanctification. And some of you may be well aware as to why that would be a next logical step. But I want to look at some other terms first. And the term that I have in mind for thinking about this evening is the word redemption. This word redemption introduces us to a new family of words, a new family of terms, and we can look at those over the next few Sundays. The pertinent question that will lead us towards an understanding of the word redemption is, what kind of act is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was an act that aimed to bring people to God. Christ died so that men and women and children might come to God. That is God's objective, to bring people to Himself. But yet that raises another question. What kind of things keeps a person from coming to God? If there was nothing to keep me from God, Jesus would not have had to die for me. What is clear then is that there are barriers between us and God. And the Lord Jesus Christ's death upon the cross was meant to deal with those barriers. There is, if you like, a Berlin Wall between God and humanity. Something that blocks the way that we don't have access to God. One barrier that we can mention is our unwillingness to come to God. We just don't want God. But that problem alone did not make necessary the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all that I would have had to do and all you would have had to do would be to change your mind, and then the problem has been solved. But the Bible teaches that the problem between God and us is far greater than just needing a mere change of mind. Christ's death was meant to do much more of a work than just to change your mind and my mind. But what then are these barriers that are keeping us from God? What are the forces that hold us in a prison, in bondage? The Bible teaches that we have been gripped by powers that we cannot break away from. And there are three obstacles that I want to think about tonight. We are, first of all, we are slaves to sin. If you don't accept that, then you try by dint of your own willpower to stop sinning. It's just not possible. You can't. There is a built-in natural tendency to sin. And we are held as prisoners by sin. We're also slaves to Satan. This is most unpopular. But the Bible tells us that that is what we are. Thirdly, we are held for punishment in God's justice system. So the death of Christ then has to deal with these problems. Otherwise, the way to God will never be open for us. But yet there are other aspects to these barriers that we've already mentioned. The Bible says that we are God's enemies. That the wrath of God against us has to be taken out of the way if we are going to come to God. So Christ's death has to deal with these problems. To say that Christ was a martyr for some good cause doesn't really answer or address these problems and barriers that we have. To say that Christ was a victim of religious prejudice is to miss the whole point of Christ's death. Christ was born to die. He came into this world in order that he might die. Which if you would bring a child into this world with the sole purpose of them dying? We have other hopes for our children, for our grandchildren, that they might become something, that they might do something, that they would enjoy what they're doing. But here the Lord Jesus Christ volunteers to come, to become a man, in order that he might deal with these problems that are keeping us away from God. Christ was sent by God to accomplish a mission, to accomplish a task. And the key to understanding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see that Jesus Christ died and rose again for sinners. He came to take away the barriers between us, to take away that barrier between God and humanity so that we are able to come to him. Most of the wrong doctrine that is taught about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the UK today stems from the fact that there's not a full appreciation of what those barriers are. There's not an awareness of what the human predicament is. And if we're not clear on what the human predicament that keeps us from God, then we'll not be clear as to what the solution is. We'll come up with other ideas. That the cross is maybe a good moral example. That the cross is Christ identifying with those who suffer injustice or who suffer from poverty. Christ did have a heart for the poor. He did speak out against injustice. But he's coming to deal with sin, with these barriers that keeps us away from God. And as we deal with this word redemption, and then on other occasions look at other words associated with redemption, we will be dealing with aspects of the death of Christ that tackles this problem of removing barriers between us and God. The word redemption makes me think of the word deliverance, and that's a good start to our understanding what we mean by the word redemption. But redemption is something like deliverance, but it is more than deliverance. The word redemption in the Bible has the idea of deliverance with a price being paid. If a man owned a slave, he would not let him go until a redemption price was paid. If he owned a piece of property, he would not let it go until a redemption price was paid. Back in the days of the Hebrews, they would understand very clearly what the word redemption meant. Back in Old Testament times, if you fell on hard times, if you lost your money, if you lost your job, in those days there was no social security. If you lost your job and couldn't pay your rent, you were out on the street. If you had no money, you had no food. And the last resort was that you would actually sell yourself as a slave to a master. The new owner would be duty-bound to provide a home and clothing and food, but you had to work for him. But there was a provision in God's law whereby you could be made free. A relative could come and pay for your freedom. He would come and redeem you. He would be referred to as a kinsman redeemer. And we saw some of that when we were looking at the book of Ruth. So the people would understand that redemption meant freedom by paying a price. Redemption brings people out of the grip of the powers that hold them and brings us to God. We said that the Bible taught that we are in slavery to sin. People think that they have free will, that they have a sense of freedom and liberty to do as they please. But people are not free. They are enslaved. People do what sin drives them to do. People do not notice the difference between their own desires and the desires of sin within them, because people, all of us, are totally given over to sin. What pleases sin pleases them. People are under a compulsion to sin. And so entrapped are they in sin that they are incapable of making any change that would satisfy God. We cannot change what we are because of what we are. I think I've used the illustration here before of I had to go back into the history books to think of a coal man. Some of the older ones will remember coal men. Just give me a little nod so that I know, first of all, that you're awake, and second, that you understand. That's good. It's always helpful to know that there's a congregation with me. In the days, remember when the coal man was delivering his coal to into your coal bunker or shed, his hands would get filthy with black coal dust. Now, you bring him into your kitchen, and you say to him, I want you to make scones or whatever way you want to pronounce it. Scones will do me. But you're not allowed to wash your hands, but I want you to make some very appetizing scones for everyone. And as hard as he would try to be careful to knead the dough, what he was rubbed off on what he did. And that's the same with us who are sinners. Any attempt that I might make to please God, what I am will rub off onto the thing that I attempt to do, and I find myself totally enslaved, incapable, unable of taking any step in a Godward direction, because sin holds me captive. We have to then depend upon someone paying the price to deliver us out of this slavery. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can release us from that slavery. Paul said in Romans, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You see, you can only be loyal to one master, and the unsaved person, the non-Christian, is a slave to sin. And where the commands of two masters conflict, a person will show their true identity and loyalty by the way that they behave, by the way that they act. If their master is not God, it will be something else. In the case of those without Christ, their master is sin. People may not admit to being in bondage to sin. There's actually a very poor understanding today of what sin is. If you say to someone, you need to be saved, you need to be converted. Saved from what? Converted from what to what? And you start to talk to them about sin, and they have honestly no idea, because there is a biblical illiteracy where the devil has seen to it that the currency of the gospel has been removed from wider circulation, and we have to begin further back to show people what sin is. So if they do not accept the concept of sin, the idea that they are enslaved by sin just seems so foreign. And they're likely to get upset if you mention to them that there's a problem. In John 8, when the Lord told a group of his listeners, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," they took great exception to that. What do you mean, set us free? What ties us? After all, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone, and how can you say that you shall set us free? Redemption breaks this bondage to sin. Paul said that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Christ came to set us free from this enslavement. Jesus Christ bought us. The price was Christ on the cross. The freedom in view here is the freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the practice of sin, and one day when Christ comes back again, or when we go to be with him, freedom from the very presence of sin. Christ bought his people so that they would no longer be bound by sin, but would be able to serve him, because now we belong to him. Christ pays the price, and he buys us out of the slave market of sin. That's redemption. He has redeemed us out of that slave market of sin. If you think, then, if we have been set free, does that mean that the Christian will never sin again? It means that the reign of sin is broken. If you think of sin as a king that has been defeated and thrown off the throne of your life, but sin still carries on a kind of guerrilla warfare in our lives. Yes, it is no longer enslaving us, no longer controlling us, but it still makes raids upon our lives. Sin no longer controls the heart of the believer in Christ, because the sinner has been bought out. He has been set free. He has been redeemed out of that slave market of sin by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a new king on the throne of your life. It is King Lord Jesus Christ. But people were not just in slavery to sin, they were also in slavery to Satan. The sinner is a slave to the will of the devil, and the Lord Jesus Christ made this very clear again in John 8. "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. Is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God, you belong to Satan." All people belong to God or the devil. All people are the sons and slaves of God, or the sons and slaves of the devil. How then do people come to belong to God? By the purchase price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid on the cross. In Revelation chapter 5 it says, "You are worthy because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." By his blood he purchased for God. He redeemed, he paid the redemption price. Jesus Christ purchased people for God. When we are in Christ, we then are no longer the slaves to Satan, because we have been bought out of that enslavement. We have been redeemed. But there's a further bondage, a further imprisonment. We are like people in a jail, awaiting the punishment for breaking God's law. Our bondage is that we are reserved for the wrath of God. But because in Romans 2 and 5 it says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Our sins demand that we must die. Christ's death redeems his people by setting them free from the penalty of sin. What Christ's death has got to do is, it has to turn away the wrath of God from us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, he took upon himself our sins, and he suffered at the hand of God what we should suffer. And the wrath of God can be turned away because Christ has paid that price for us. He has redeemed us. Paul says in Ephesians, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace." This was a plan that was set in place because God loved us. Christ did not go to the cross to buy God's love. Christ went to the cross because God loved. Christ loved. And in loving us, out of love, he went to the cross to pay the price. Our deliverance is a deliverance from a slavery of sin. If you're currently struggling with some sin or other, then you may realize just how much a slave master sin really is. There are many, and they're not aware of the grip that sin has on their lives. Satan is a very clever master. The devil will not push us too dramatically, always just enough to keep you. One day, the person who fails to embrace the redemption that Christ has bought on Calvary's cross, they will end up in hell, and then they will become aware of how foolish they have been in life. Pathetically fooled the whole way to a lost eternity, serving your father the devil, sinning day by day, storing up wrath for the day of judgment, not wanting out, not able to find a way out, but entrapped as a slave. Our mental faculties trapped in slavery. Our emotional faculties trapped in slavery. Completely sold out to sin and the devil, and deserving the wrath of God. What a helpless situation that is. Where we're not able to help ourselves, and perhaps not even wanting to help ourselves. But that's where God comes to where we are, and he lifts us up out of what we are. He sets our feet upon a rock. He establishes for us a new way. He puts a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. We who once were enslaved to sin and the devil, waiting for the wrath of God to be poured out upon us, he has come and he has freed us He has redeemed us. A man who had lost all sold himself into slavery so that he might be able to live. He lived to serve that master. He had no resource to save himself. He needed a redeemer to come to pay the price of his own deliverance. Because when you sold yourself into slavery, you didn't earn a wage. You got what food you needed. You got shelter. You would never be able to earn enough to pay the price for your freedom. Somebody other than you would have to come and pay that price to set you free. We are enslaved to sin, enslaved to the devil. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot have the currency of grace worked up from within us. We need someone to come to pay the redemption price in order that we might be set free. And Christ is that person, coming to the cross, taking our sin upon himself, and suffering at the hand of God for the very thing that enslaved us. Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, he died on the cross. The price of delivering the sinner was death on a cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The freedom that you enjoy tonight, the freedom from being enslaved, the salvation that you possess, came at a price. Christ's death upon the cross. My continuing freedom, your continuing freedom, is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our future freedom, that has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our day-to-day living, delivered from sin, is all dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look to him. We need to receive from him that redemption that is offered in Jesus Christ. If we are bought at a high price, we no longer are our own. Christ is our new master. If you like, we are enslaved to him. We are bound to him because he has bought us. And so we live to serve him. When you think that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. That is, silver and gold can change in value so quickly. But the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ never changes in value. It's precious. And you were bought at that very high price. And because you are bought at that high price, we must always remember to serve him faithfully. We must be a grateful people, thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ. I trust that God will help us to understand this and to be thankful that we have been redeemed at a very high price. Let us pray.